invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing in the Beatitudes, and to, I don't know if this is a famous or infamous person, but I love it when a plan comes together. So you begin a series, and you hope and you pray in planning and preparation, and you've heard me share this before, but it's not often until later on that the Lord gives just one of those affirmations. Yep, this timing is just right. So here we are, the Beatitudes, and we're on peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. March 1st, which is coming up, 1961, the Peace Corps was established by President Kennedy. Signed it into place. A few months before, 1960, October, he's still campaigning. At that point, he was still senator. And it was October, I forget the specific day, he had had a debate with the vice president at that time, Richard Nixon, and he had been traveling and very, very tired. He pulled into the University of Michigan about 2 o'clock in the morning, hoping to go to sleep. And there were 10,000 students waiting for him to say something. And it was that speech given, impromptu, and yet Kennedy probably was prepared nonetheless with good use of words. And he kind of laid the foundation, laid the groundwork, set the seed for this idea of young people serving for the cause of peace around the world. And here we are, almost, 60 years later. Now, that's a laudable vision and application from a political and a national standpoint. At the same time, we might wonder, well, what actually has been accomplished on the geopolitical realm? Because the last 50, 60 years have still been quite tumultuous and filled with unrest of all kinds. There's another fellow that comes to my mind when I think about the peacemaker, and again, this one is probably questionable in its use here, but Samuel Colt. The single action army revolver, 45 caliber, the cowboy caliber. The revolver was introduced in 1873, called the Peacemaker. Now, almost 20 years earlier, he said this: "The good people in this world are very far from being satisfied with each other, and my arms are the best peacemaker." Samuel Colt, 1852. And then in 1873, we've got the single action army revolver. Now, those of you that have been involved in peacekeeping will understand there is an element of truth in what Mr. Colt is presenting, alongside, even a juxtaposition alongside President Kennedy's vision and comment. Well, what do we do? We're the people of God. And it's not about peace keeping, it's about peace making. And I would question that, as far as the church is concerned, that the approach that Samuel Colt presents to us is likely not to be our approach. We're coming up toward those Holy Week, those days leading up to Easter, and Peter would pull out a sword that one night and cut off an ear of an opponent. And Jesus would say, "Put that away." And he heals the ear, restores the ear of the man. Now, there is a sense in, well, that's another topic and another area of study, but peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for what? For they will be called sons of God. Now, that verse is also placed on a monument to police officers. And this does not mean you automatic ticket into heaven. Although I'm not exactly sure what they would mean in using it, but it is indeed an interesting use of the verse, isn't it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, what is peace? We define peace many different ways. And I guess what we need to do is come back to a biblical, theological definition of peace. It's that Old Testament word that we probably know well, shalom. Shalom. It's the New Testament word, probably less familiar to us, eirene. We get our word irenic from it. I'm sure we use that one all the time. It's peaceful. Well, here, let me just read a section from the what's called the TWOT, the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Now, it can mean the absence of strife or conflict. But more often than not, it is the sense of completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment, often in the midst of conflict. And implicit in this is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others and fulfillment in one's undertakings. There's a lot there, isn't there? If this was a verse, this would be a series in itself. Just that definition. Completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. Fulfillment in one's undertakings. Unimpaired relationships. Often in the midst of conflict. Our experience of peace does not require the absence of conflict. In fact, we, by being called peacemakers, mean that we will be in the conflict making peace. But here's that principle of peace. That principle of peace is this, it's related to the word joy, a fullness, a sense of satisfaction that I'm actually fulfilling what God has for me. That's joy. That's peace. Now, notice that these Beatitudes look like they're kind of paired together. They're kind of in couplets. So the poor in spirit are those who mourn. The meek are those who hunger and thirst. The merciful are those who are pure in heart, and the peacemakers are those who are persecuted. Ooh, that puts a little different take on this nature of making peace. It means that we will be in the midst of persecution and making peace with those who persecute us, with our enemies, we might say. That's the principle of peace. That's the environment. That's the real environment, the dynamic of peace. Now, this is related to several other things. There's purity, there's righteousness, there's holiness. These seem to inform and form a foundation, a fountainhead for peace. So here we are in James chapter 3. James 3, verse 17 and 18. And here you'll see that the result of purity is peace. James 3, 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. The wisdom from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There's a connection between purity and peace. Verse 18 goes on, here's our word, peacemaker. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There's a connection between peace and righteousness. You sow in peace and the result will be righteousness. Purity, singularity, simplicity, no contaminants, no distractions. Righteousness, the right thing, the right way, the right time, right. And right with God. Peace. And with purity and righteousness is holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Here's the connection between holiness and peace. Without holiness, you cannot see the Lord. And how do we gain this holiness? Through peace. The pursuit of peace. And the result is sonship. Adoption. Matthew 5:9, right? They shall be called sons of God. Now, that's not to exclude ladies. They use the word sons kind of like we use the word human. Children of God, maybe one of your translations would say. They'll be called sons of God. They have a father in heaven. Now, that's the big principle of peace. This is what it looks like. This is what leads to it. These are the traits and characteristics. But how do we gain that kind of peace? What is the provision of peace? It's not a 45 Colt revolver. It's not even voluntary service to other nations, although maybe we're getting a little closer. Well, here's the problem. Why do we even need peace? Because we're not at peace. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. The mindset on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the absence of peace is death. Catch that? To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Shalom. Irene. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We are born into this world enemies of God because we don't want to submit to Him. We don't want to surrender to Him. We don't want to obey His way. We're born that. We're not at peace with God. We're born with our mind set on the flesh. And we love babies. We do. I got to hold a baby a week ago. It's been so long. I could smell the diaper. And it was a clean diaper. But, you know, there's just that aroma. There's that scent of the baby. But I put her down in the little play crib in the office, and I go away, and not very far, and there's, wah! Okay, mindset on the flesh, come back, pick me up, touch me. Love me, care for me, pay attention to me. Lovely little gal. And that's a gentle, sensitive way for us to understand, to see our selfishness. We're born that way, and then we get married, and we're still that way. And it's one thing to see this in our relationships, but the reality is that that's an example, an illustration of how we are at enmity with God. We're not at peace with God because we are set on ourselves. Set on self. When our mind is set on self and not on the glories of our Creator and our Maker, we're not at peace with Him. We don't want to please Him. We want Him to please us. And so we need peace. And here is the provision of peace. Because we can't conjure up this peace on our own. We can sit really still, and we can meditate on nothing as much as possible and seek to find peace. And there can be an external reality of peace. There can even be an element of internal peace. But you will not have peace with your Maker, with God. Because that kind of peace is still self-directed. Well, God provided for the peace. Colossians 1:19. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. That's a really poetic way to say that Jesus Christ is fully God. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. And through Christ to reconcile to Himself, reconciliation, peace restored. Relationships whole, in harmony, complete, fulfilling. That's our definition of peace, biblical peace, right? Reconciliation. God, through Christ, reconciling to Himself everything, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by what? Making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Peace does come through bloodshed. It comes through the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. That is the infinite and eternal provision of peace. And that is the bedrock of any kind of lasting peace that we're to have within the church, that we're to have within our homes, that we're to have within a nation and within the world. The bedrock of that peace is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. God Himself dying for the rebel. God keeping the peace treaty even when we didn't keep the peace treaty. Now, tell that to some national leader. Those people across the border didn't keep the peace treaty, so we're not going to keep the peace treaty. That's basically how we do it, isn't it? Do it on the national level, do it on the international level. I'll bet you even do it in your home. Well, if you did that, then not God. We broke the peace treaty with God, and what does God do? He keeps the treaty. That's the provision. So what does this look like? We've seen the principles of peace. We see the provision of peace. Now, how do we practice this kind of peace? Because I know we're supposed to. Here, we read it already in Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. And again, it's not just men living at peace. Ladies, too. You know, one of the most infamous examples of dispeace two women in Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche, called out by name. Paul says, agree. Be at peace with all women, too. And Romans 14, 19 says, pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding. In another place in Romans, he'll say, so much as it is up to you, do everything possible to be at peace with everyone. Now, you wouldn't believe how difficult the week leading up to a sermon on peacemaking can be. And here's why. James 4 describes the real issues to your lack of peace. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. Verse 4 goes on to say that quarrelsome nature and you not getting what you want is way beyond just this horizontal level. Verse 4 says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we're quarreling with one another, we do not have the full experience of peace with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's what James says. This is the problem. And your lack of experience of peace is because you don't get what you want. We see this in nations. We see this in churches. We see this in marriages. You don't get what you want, and there's war. Now, I have a list of all kinds of things, but I guess I want to shortcut that. Well, just a little. What do we do? Well, let's just stay in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 to 42. So we're in the same sermon even. We're in the same discourse that Jesus is giving. And in the Beatitudes, we're just in the introduction. And now he's going to expound. Verses 39 to 42. I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. How do we make for peace? Willing to be wronged. Willing to be wronged. Not to put up a resistance when you are wronged. Augustine, and he had a lot of confessions, you know, even wrote a book called Confessions. And he, to paraphrase, says, one of the greatest sins is to defend yourself. Because self is at the center. What causes quarrels and fights? What works for dis-peace? you don't get what you want. Jesus says, be wronged. Paul even says it that directly to the Corinthians. Why not rather be wronged? I won't go there. Still in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and following. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See the connection there with persecution again? Verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Love your neighbor, yes. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be wronged and love. Be wronged and love and pray for them. Pray for your enemy. How in the world do we do this? And here's that promise again, that you would be sons of your Father in heaven. How in the world do we make peace like this? Like the Son of the Father. Oh, maybe that's it. The way the Son made peace for us with the Father. How did he do that? Was that Colossians 1 and verse 20? Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's how we make peace with one another. We give our blood for one another. We give our blood for those who persecute us. We give our blood for our enemies and our neighbors. We give our blood for the one you're sitting next to, the one you sleep with, hopefully within the bonds of marriage. We give our blood. And what causes quarrels and fights and unpeace within your household? Because you're unwilling to shed your blood for the good of the other. Oh, I know it's kind of heavy right now, you know, but that ain't nothing compared to going home in a few minutes. And we all have to apply it. I mean, no sooner will you probably get in the car and you're going to have to squeeze a little blood out. It hurts. It's painful. But it's love, and it's to the death. Like Jesus, the Son of God, through the shedding of blood on the cross, made for peace. Now, we can't make the same kind of peace that Jesus did, that eternal and infinite reconciliation with God himself. No, you can never shed enough blood to make yourself right with God, to have restored peace with God. And the truth is, you can never shed enough blood for your wife or your husband or your coworker or your boss to ever make yourself good enough to be at peace with God either. No. But because God kept the peace treaty and shed his own blood, then now you who belong to Jesus and are adopted into the family of God by grace through faith, now you bear the family resemblance and you live the way Jesus lived and you die the way Jesus died. And it's a testimony of the sovereign grace of God to forgive sinners and to reconcile the saints unto himself. We don't do this peacemaking in order to become sons of God. We are sons of God, and therefore we shed our blood to make peace. Lord, this is a challenge to us. We are challenged with this new definition of peace, and even more so, we are confronted with the impossibility of making peace on our own. But oh, for your grace that has done so. And now we who turn away from self and have turned to Jesus and put our confidence in him and him alone. Now may we take up our cross daily and follow after him. God help us. And Lord, within our fellowship, may we give our blood for one another, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And may we give of ourselves in our homes, in our workplaces, for the making of peace. We know not everybody's going to want it. So give us perseverance and grace to endure, to be all that you intend us to be as the children of God. We ask this in Jesus' name, for the glory of his name. Amen.